My text tonight is Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Let's read verses 16 through 21, the parable itself. Luke 12, verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth a plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." From the first verse of this chapter, we learn that Jesus was speaking at this time to a great multitude. In the meantime, when they're gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Jesus warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, which destroys the true worship of God, hypocrisy which destroys the church of God. Jesus had spoken of the necessity of publicly confessing his name, publicly confessing faith in the Son of Man. And he had exhorted his disciples not to worry about any earthly thing, not to worry what might befall them in this life. They must not fear men who can kill only the body, but they must rather fear him who is able to cast both soul and body into everlasting perdition. At least one man was not interested in Jesus' instruction and was impatient that instruction would be finished. Rudely, he elbowed his way through the multitude in order to stand directly before Jesus. "Master," he demanded, rudely interrupting Jesus' instruction, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." While Jesus had been exhorting to put your trust in the Lord and in his care, his fatherly care, while Jesus had warned that men should not fret about their earthly lives, this man was not listening to Jesus' instruction. He was entirely preoccupied with obtaining his part of the earthly inheritance. Notice that Jesus did not directly respond to the man's request. Instead, Jesus put a rhetorical question to the man. "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Jesus drew the man up short. He rebuked the man. His address was cold and full of warning. "Man," he said to him. The implication of what Jesus said was clear enough. "No man has made me a judge or a divider over you. I am not interested to become involved in such petty and mundane matters." Jesus rebuked the man because he discerned that the man was covetous, that his request had been motivated by covetousness. This is plain from Jesus' warning in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. The man was concerned only with earthly things, concerned only with heaping up treasures in this earth, and that is covetousness. It is this incident that becomes the occasion for Jesus speaking the parable that is commonly referred to as the parable of the rich fool. The parable underscores Jesus' warning, and the parable illustrates Jesus' warning. The parable makes clear that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the earthly things that he possesses, but rather that a man's life consists in being rich toward God. I call your attention to the text this evening under this theme, a warning against covetousness. Let's notice, first of all, what Jesus warns against, the covetousness that he warns against. Secondly, why Jesus gives this warning. And thirdly, to what purpose Jesus gives this warning against covetousness. Jesus' parable is about a certain rich man. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This rich man was a farmer. He was not simply a small family operator, a subsistence farmer. On the contrary, he was a large operator. He was a proprietor of a large estate, hundreds, perhaps even thousands of acres, and many servants at his beck and call. Besides those servants and that land, he had much cattle and sheep and oxen. Verse 18 refers to barns in the plural, not a barn, but he had barns in the plural. And that same verse speaks of an abundance of fruits and goods that this man possessed. We can well imagine this man's character. From the details of the parable, it's plain that this man was an ambitious man. He was no slouch. He wasn't lazy and slothful. He hadn't come by his riches merely through inheritance, but he had received all that he had through his own hard work. He was not a cheat or a swindler, but he had come by his wealth honestly. He was a man of energy, a man who worked long, hard days, a man with good business sense. We would say that he had built his own financial empire. We would say that the man was a fine example of what one can do through dedication and hard work. Just how far someone can get who devotes himself and everything he has to his ambition. His success was well deserved, and we can be sure that the man was looked up to in his community. Recent abundant harvests had made this rich man even richer. The text says that his land brought forth abundantly. So great were the recent harvests that the rich man's barns were no longer able to hold all his grain. They were filled to the rafters, and there was nowhere to go with the surplus. Such a problem, we would be inclined to say. Looking at the rich man, we would probably have said that the Lord had prospered him. And if blessing consists in things, this man was truly blessed by God. The rich man's sudden increase in wealth provoked some serious introspection on his part. Verse 17, he thought within himself. Literally, he was reasoning within himself. He was turning the whole situation over and over again in his mind. He was considering all the possible alternatives, weighing his options. What should he do? Very obviously, recent developments were preoccupying this man's thoughts. He said within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." The question is a reasonable question. He has been experiencing bumper crops. His harvests are more than his barns are able to contain. Something had to be done. The rich man soon arrived at the solution to his problem. "This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Verse 18. Having accomplished this initial phase of his plan, the rich man would proceed to phase 2. "Then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Having laid away his goods, the rich man was secure in his outlook towards the future. He had no worries. We would be inclined to praise the rich man for his foresight and his preparation. We would be inclined to praise him for his resourcefulness. He did not squander his riches foolishly, as the prodigal son had done, but wisely he had laid his goods away, making plans for his future. But Jesus did not praise the rich man. Jesus condemned him. Jesus condemned him because he was a covetous man, a wickedly covetous man. He had set his heart on earthly things. His covetousness is apparent in the parable. His covetousness is apparent, first of all, in this, that God is not at all in this man's thoughts. No mention of God whatsoever. Instead, everything that he says revolves around himself. Notice that. Notice how often he speaks of himself in verses 17 through 19. Notice all the I's and the my's. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all I and my. They are his fruits, and they are his goods. The purpose of them is his pleasure and his enjoyment. He is completely preoccupied with himself, the big I in his whole life. Also, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, exclusively for himself, and is not rich toward God. Not only did he never think about God, his duty towards God, thankfulness unto God, but neither did he give any thought to his neighbors, the servants who were in his employment, his neighbors in Israel who were members with him in the church of that day, some of them his poor neighbors. No thought of anyone else but himself. Second, the rich man's covetousness also manifests itself in his purpose in building his new barns and stockpiling his recent harvests. Soul, he says in verse 19, soul, thou hast laid up much goods for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich man's covetousness is apparent in this: his attitude towards his material possessions. Why does he have all that he has? Why does he possess these goods and these riches? How shall he use his wealth and the abundance of his earthly possessions? For himself, for his own enjoyment, for his own pleasure, his eating, his drinking, his merrymaking. It's all for himself. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong with eating. Eating good food. Nothing wrong with drinking enjoyable drinks, even alcoholic drinks. Nothing wrong with making merry and celebrating. Pleasure is not wrong in itself. Using your money, using your possessions for your own enjoyment and your family's enjoyment is not wrong in itself. But that was all that there was for the rich man. Nothing more than that. There was only the enjoyment of his goods for himself, for his own pleasure, for his own recreation. That is the indication of his covetousness. Third, that the rich man was a covetous man comes out also in this, that he was not thankful before God. Thankful to God for the riches that God had given to him. That's an especial indication of covetousness. Covetousness is utterly destructive of thankfulness. For the covetous man supposed that what he had earned. The covetous man supposed that what he possessed, he had secured for himself with his own hands, by his own hard work and ingenuity. There was no sense whatsoever in the mind or heart of the covetous man that what he had was a gift from God, that God had bestowed his riches upon him, that what he possessed from God. Covetousness and thankfulness are opposites. The covetous man cannot be truly thankful to God. And the man who is truly thankful to God for what he possesses cannot be a covetous man. The covetous man lives for himself. The truly thankful believer lives for God and for the well-being of his neighbor, especially his neighbor in the church. And herein did the covetousness of the rich man also come to expression. The rich man had no conception of the calling that he had to be a good steward of the things that he possessed. He had no sense of his calling to use these things which God had given him in the service of God, for God's glory, and for the well-being of the cause of God in the midst of the world. He had no conception of it at all, that what God had given to him, he had also given to him so that by means of those good gifts, he might be able to promote God's cause and might be able to help those in God's church who were in need. Only himself. His whole life revolved only about himself. Always he was first, number one. And fourth, the covetous man had no conception of it. Not only that all that he had from God, but he had no conception of it that what God had given to him, he did not deserve. He did not deserve. None of it. He had no sense of his own unworthiness before God. No sense that he deserved nothing of God's good gifts. Not only that he did not deserve God's good gift of salvation, to be sure, the forgiveness of his sins, righteousness before God, the fellowship of God's covenant, the hope of eternal life and glory. But even these things, these earthly things, we do not deserve because we are sinners, unworthy sinners. We deserve nothing, even the good things of this present earthly life. That's always the thinking of the believer. The believer lives in the consciousness of his unworthiness, lives in the consciousness of it, that he doesn't deserve the wife that God has given to him. She doesn't deserve the husband that God has given to her. They don't deserve the children that God has bestowed upon them. Don't deserve even the home that they live in, the clothes that they wear, the money that they make, the job that he has, the Christian school that we're able to send our children to. None of it, because we are unworthy sinners. What a goodness, what a grace of God to bestow also these good gifts upon such unworthy sinners. And then, that all of these things can be taken away, all of them, every last penny, every stitch of clothes, my home, my earthly privileges, and I can be cast into prison. And still, the believer is thankful before God, feels himself blessed of God, because even though he loses every earthly thing, he can never lose the blessing and the favor of God. These are always far more precious to the believer than the treasures and the pleasures of this earth. The covetous man had no such attitude, did not consider that at all to be his position in the world. He was a covetous man. That covetousness Jesus warns against and condemns in the parable. The reason for that warning is Jesus' teaching in verse 15, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's why covetousness is foolish, and that's why covetousness is sinful. And that's why Jesus warns against covetousness. What does Jesus mean? First of all, Jesus means to teach that there is more to life than stuff. More to our earthly life than the accumulation of earthly possessions. That was the view of the covetous man. There is more to life than merely the earthly, the natural, the physical. That's the folly of the teaching of evolution that works itself out now in our society. The folly of evolution is not just a folly of a wrong teaching concerning origins, but it is the folly of a wrong teaching that affects every area of life. Not only beginnings, but endings and everything in between. And the folly of the teaching of evolution is that we are animals. It's all that we are. And all that there is this present earthly reality. When we die, that's it. The lights go out. Man dies like a dog. That's their view. But that view is foolish. And that view is wrong. There is more to man's life than merely the earthly, the natural, and the physical. Certainly, man's life does not consist in the earthly, the natural, and the physical. There is a spiritual side to man's life. There is an aspect of man according to which he stands related not only to this world, but also to God, his creator. In the second place, when Jesus says that a man's life, his life, does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, Jesus is talking about a happy life, a blessed life, a fulfilled life. That kind of life does not consist in the abundance of earthly things. A man may accumulate all that it is possible for a man to accumulate in one lifetime. He may have it all and yet not enjoy life, the good life, the happy life, life under the favor and blessing of God. That's the lie, the damnable lie of the devil. That's the lie that stands behind so much of the advertising on the television and the computer. The lie of the devil is this: the abundance of earthly things brings blessing. The more toys that you have, the happier you will be. And besides, you deserve this toy. You deserve this latest invention, this newest car, or whatever else. And possessing it, you will have true happiness. That's the lie of the devil in the advertising and propaganda that we see so much of today. That confronts also our young people. And so max out that credit card, because in the way of maxing it out and getting everything you can in maxing it out, you're going to buy for yourself the happy life It's a lie. Young people, don't believe that lie of the devil. For life, the true and happy life, does not consist of the abundance of earthly things, but in being rich towards God. This rich man lost sight of that. He ignored the fundamental truth that life is more than goods and happiness is more than eating and drinking. And because he did, he showed himself to be a fool, a damnable fool. That's what God himself says of the rich man in verse 20. Thou fool! He was a fool first of all because of his attitude towards his goods. He considered them to be his own, that they belonged to him and he could do with those goods as he pleased. But he was a fool who knew better, who ought to have known better, who had caused his land to bring forth abundantly, who had caused the seed that had been planted to sprout and to grow, who had caused the sun to shine and the rains to fall, who had caused there to be an abundant harvest, who had caused the markets to be good for the sale of his goods and grain, who had sent the earthly peace and prosperity that made it possible for him to harvest his crops and to sell them. The rich man? Or had God caused all of these things to happen? Even the children in the congregation tonight know the answer to those questions. He was a fool, secondly, because of his attitude towards himself, his attitude towards his own soul. In his utter foolishness, he thought that his soul, mind you, his soul would be satisfied with earthly, material possessions. But he was a fool who refused to recognize and acknowledge the real need of his soul, a need not of material things, but a need of God and of Jesus Christ and the salvation of God that is in Jesus Christ. That is the soul's need, a need that only God can satisfy. And he was a fool in his attitude towards the future. He considered his wealth to be lasting. His goods were laid up now for many years. He could take his ease. His future was safe and secure. But he was a fool. That very night, his soul was required of him. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The question sends a cold shudder down one spine. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The obvious answer is not the rich man's, not the rich man's, because he will be in hell. This warning of Jesus against covetousness is a timely warning. It is a warning that we all need to hear and we all need to apply to ourselves. Jesus' purpose in giving this warning is not to condemn riches in and of themselves. His purpose is not to discourage hard work or industry on the part of the child of God, not at all. His purpose is not to condemn pleasure. His purpose is not to condemn planning for the future. But Jesus' purpose is, first of all, that we will be rich towards God. We must understand then what our true riches are. Those true riches are the riches of God that are in Jesus Christ. Those are treasures that cannot be compared to all the treasures of this earth. The warning here to us is to put first things first in our lives. The warning is to count as precious, most precious, not those things that are material, that are passing and perishing, but to count as most precious of all, God's word and God's truth and the heritage of the truth, the reformed faith that he has given to us. These are our riches. These are riches that moth and rust do not corrupt, that thieves do not break into and steal away. These are the riches and treasures that we are able to bestow upon our children and our grandchildren who come after us. Secondly, Jesus' purpose is that we will not set our heart upon earthly things. We will work hard to have those things that we need. We will use the earthly things that God gives us as good stewards, recognizing that they come from his hand, recognizing that they are to be used, first of all, for his glory. Third, Jesus' purpose is that recognizing that our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, we will take care not just of our bodies, but of our souls. For that, we need his word, the preaching and teaching of his word. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was preaching and teaching. And that's how the man showed his covetousness. He had no time for Jesus' preaching and teaching. Oh, that's always a sign of covetousness. What's your attitude towards God's word? How much time do you spend each day with God's word? Do earthly things and the pursuit of earthly things interfere with God's word? Your own reading and meditating on God's word, your study of God's word with fellow believers in the Bible study societies of the congregation, that's always a sign of covetousness when our busyness crowds out the word of God. And finally, Jesus' purpose is that we will live our lives here in this world as pilgrims and as strangers. The rich man planned for his future, well and good, but he planned only for his earthly future. What a fool. What a fool. We ought to plan for the future, but then not just for the earthly future, for the heavenly future. Then when our souls are required of us, gladly and willingly, we'll leave the earthly behind, all the riches that we might have accumulated. We had not, after all, set our heart upon them anyway. They don't matter, not really. Then we will obtain the eternal inheritance, the riches far greater and far more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. And then, into all eternity, we will be a truly blessed and thankful people. And then, into all eternity, we will give to God the thanks and the praise. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word as we've meditated on it for a while tonight. May thy word find a place, a large place, in our hearts and in our lives. May we take the word with us out of the four walls of the church building and into our life in the world in the week that is ahead. Keep us in thy care. Supply all our needs. Defend and protect us. And according to thy will, gather us next Lord's Day here in the fellowship of thy saints on earth, or if it is thy will, in the fellowship of thy church, triumphant and in glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.